Good afternoon, brethren. Good to be here this morning. I want to start off with a scripture, which is a little bit different for me to start off that way. I'd like for you to turn to Genesis 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw, he was looking, he was aware of what was going on the earth. And he said, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, or on the earth, and that every intent or imagination of thoughts of his heart was evil continuously. You think about that. God's looking down on the earth at his creation at that time, and his words is that the man was great. His thinking was continuously on evil thoughts across the board. Imaginations, every intent of the person on the earth was intentionally evil. Now, that's coming to a point where he had to do something about it. And we know what that was. Well, we got a break here recently, and we may have more time. But God is watching us all the time. He's aware of what everything's going on in the earth today, whether it's government, whether it's in the world, or whether it's in the United States, in the Church of God, every one of us. He is looking and seeing and evaluating daily what's going on in our lives. And so that brings a responsibility to us. A lot of people in this world now have forgotten God totally. They don't think he's involved. They don't really care. They're just doing what they want to do. I had a conversation with my board members the other day, and there was a possibility we were going to get sued as an organization, yet the person suing had a tremendous number of stocks in our company. So my question to them is, why would he risk losing all those stocks for nothing? He would get zero. And the person came back and said, you know, Ray, they just don't care. They don't care. And that's where a lot of people in this world are today. They don't care. They don't care about each other. They don't care about anything else. They're only about themselves. And that's what God is looking at. So what's our responsibility? You know, God's called a very small handful of people. And he's given us a major responsibility. And that applies to all of our children as well. Because they're being called as well through their parents. They have the same opportunity to be in the kingdom of God, no matter how old they are, what age they are. They have the opportunity to be in the kingdom of God. Therefore, their conduct and their way of life is no different. Obviously, your parents are going to guide them during that thing, but they have a responsibility. Each and every one of us in here, kind of tight. I know I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm sitting in the church. What? I don't have anything to do. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you got a lot to do. You got a lot to do. You got to live up to what God calls you to be. And that's a full-time job, let me tell you. I work on that 24/7 and fall short every day, not being able to be totally there. But God has given us a small group of people an understanding of his plan for not only us, but for all mankind. Can you imagine that? That God has revealed his plan, that personal plan he has for everyone that ever lived on this earth, and has given that knowledge to you, a very small group of people. Who are those people? Well, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says it very clearly. With a royal generation that God called out and gave a special calling to. And we can never forget that. And we're sitting in here, sometimes we come to church and we think, oh, we're coming to church, we sit down, we're going to meet with our friends, we're going to hear a sermon, whatever, but it's more than that. It's your everyday life. You've been given a calling and a privilege of a calling that no one else has got and no one else will ever have. No one else will have the same calling. Others will be in the kingdom, in the millennium, in the second generation, or resurrection. Those people will have their opportunity to be in the kingdom and be in part of the family of God. But the firstborn, very privileged. So we're called to a different role. And sometimes we let that go and we don't think about what. But let's talk about right now. What is God counting on us to do? Let's go to Matthew 24 and verse 22. We know the story. God's talking about what's going to happen when he returns. He's telling his disciples, look, Jerusalem, all these things you see, it's going to fall. We got false prophets. We got all sorts of things that are going to take place. But he comes down to the end here in Matthew 24, verse 22, and he said, and if those days were not limited, as some scriptures will say, no flesh would be saved but for the elect's sake. Those days will be limited. The world that we live in today would be completely annihilated if it wasn't for that group of elect people that we represent sitting here. That's a major responsibility. You think about it. That's something you ought to think about every day, that you have been given that privilege and that understanding, that God has set you apart for that information. But that puts a lot of pressure on us, doesn't it? God gave us more time here recently, I think. This election, God's was the making of that decision. He's looking down at the mess we're in, and we are in a mess. And it's not over with. Just because we have a new, say, path, doesn't eliminate abortion and God's Molech daily situation that's going on in this country right now, that God abhors. He hates, strong words, he hates what's going on. Killing individual babies that have a potential to be in his kingdom, they'll have their chance. But that puts a lot of pressure on us, and because we are the elect or chosen ones God is speaking about here in Matthew, whether we like it or not, this responsibility has fallen directly on our shoulders. So we can pray, we can fast, and when we talk about the things we can do, we can pray, we can fast, we can dedicate, we can study, know more about what God has in mind overall. Let's go to Romans 8 and verse 19. Romans 8 verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God and daughters, I might add. Creation was subject to fertility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Interesting analogy. He uses that as a woman in birth pains, waiting for that delivery to come. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption or sonship, more likely is the key word, assumption, the redemption of our body. God says the whole world waits in earnest expectation for the called out ones to be perfected. So everybody's waiting on us. Everybody's waiting on, is Ray Wright going to make it? Is he going to be perfected? There's a lot of people waiting on that situation, that judgment to be made. And I got a responsibility personally to work on myself to make sure that the gift I've been given of the calling this time. I didn't ask for it, I got it. Now I got to do something with it. I can reject it. That's the free will you have. That's what God said. You got free choice. But the whole world waits on the perfection of us. The rewards of the overcoming are great. And God promises a crown of life, a symbol of rulership in his kingdom. Rulership in the kingdom of God. Think about that. Kings and priests. I can't even imagine that. But anyway, that's what he says. Somehow he's going to mold us into that responsibility that we're grooming ourselves now through his scriptures and understanding how to conduct our lives and how to teach and work and love people that are coming out of the tribulation and going to be on the millennium. The blessing that we have been given as a prize is the genuine servants of God in Christ, the crown which is the reward of the righteous. Let's go to Revelation 3, verse 21. Revelation 3 and verse 21. So Jesus Christ talking through his apostles and through his saints. He said, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. And as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Wow, that's quite a promise. Look forward to it. Revelation 3 and verse 11, just going up just a little bit in the scripture. Adding into this, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. And boy, isn't that the test? Now, God gives us tests. You've been promised a crown of glory in the kingdom of God, kings and priests. Are you going to maintain that relationship with God long enough to be able to qualify? He said, let no one take your crown. Hold fast. And that's the test we have. Who's trying to take our crown? Satan, the devil. No question about it. He is determined to take our crown. He wants to destroy us in the church, those in the world, all God's creation completely. That's his goal. This is his world. He knows he's not going to have a chance in the future. He knows what the judgment's going to be for him. So what's he going to do? He's trying to establish himself in such a position that he's going to destroy this entire planet if he could. And God's going to stop that. But that's up to us. Are we going to help in that situation? So we see that in Revelation 3 and verse 11, God just said, hold on. Satan not only wants your crown, he wants to destroy you and all mankind. That's his goal, that's his objective. So we need to stay the course, no matter what. And that's not easy, that's very difficult many times. It's a real challenge. Let's go to Job 22 and verse 29. Job 22 and verse 29. He said, when men cast you down, and it's going to happen, when men cast you down, then thou shalt say, a lifting up will come. There's a better day. Now, Mr. Benedict was talking about wrestling. Sometimes you get cast down, but you got to get back up. You got to get backed up. There'll be a lifting up. And he, Jesus Christ, shall save the humble person. I want to emphasize that. The humble person. Very key. Very difficult, but that's key. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one, talking about God and Jesus Christ, that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So God's looking at who's on the earth, who's doing the job, who's humble enough. And believe me, there's enough people out there in the world you don't even have to think about. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14 is very key scripture here. God puts certain things and emphasizes them, but 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people, God's people, that he's talking about here, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. So, you're looking at the United States. We've been blessed above many nations. God set us apart, gave us great land. You go through the history of everything that's happened in the United States, and we're still here. And we got another chance just recently. But we're turning our back on that as a nation. But as a people, we've been called out of this world, and we've been given an understanding of God's world, God's kingdom, his creation, who he made, how he made them, etc. He said, humble yourself and pray and seek my face. That's what we should be doing. And turn from your wicked ways when you're tempted. Then I will hear from heaven and forgive your sins. And that's the great blessing that we can come to God no matter how difficult it is at times. Get on our knees and pray to God and ask for forgiveness. We got somebody we can talk to that understands his son has been through it all. He's been tempted in all things and overcame, never sinned, never had the evil thought in his head. I can't even imagine that. A lot of pressure on Jesus Christ to overcome. It wasn't an easy task. He gave up everything. We'll talk about that a little bit later, but he gave up everything to come and serve us. Talk about humble. He set the standard for us. But unfortunately, brethren, not many people want to humble themselves before God and repent, unfortunately. This problem has plagued mankind from the very beginning and came very close at times to destroying God's chosen ones entirely. God has to humble us as a brethren and people, just like he had to humble his chosen people, Israel, in the first covenant. He was proving them. Let's go to Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. We know the story behind, he brings the children of Israel, his chosen nation at that time. He brings them out of captivity and all the things they were going through, takes them out into wilderness. They reject going into the promised land. We don't have to talk about that. We know the story well. He's bringing them out into the desert. He's given them an opportunity. So what does he say? And you shall remember, and it applies to us as well, because the story he's got here, everything that we're doing right now, we've been called out of Egypt, we've been called out of sin, and God's given us an opportunity. So he says here, and you shall remember all the way which the Lord thy God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to prove you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. If you think about that, how long have you been called? We're being proven. Are we being humble enough so we can show God that what was in our heart, whether you would keep his commandments, obey his voice? I'm talking about myself here as well. Believe me, I'm not excluding myself. I'm going through this every day. I've been going through it 50-some years in the Church of God. And you evaluate yourself continuously. Should be. I am. I keep saying, where am I today compared to where I was 50 years ago? Sometimes I'm a little bit shocked. Maybe not so far. How much have I grown? How much am I really determined? How much do I love my brother? And how do I keep my commandments the way I should and obey God's voice? And you know something? These people delivered out of all that situation that they were in Egypt, and they forgot it. And although he was trying to prove them, they did not repent. 40 years opportunity, they did not repent, and they died in the wilderness. Now, their children went on into the promised land, but they didn't. They didn't prove up. They didn't even keep the Sabbath properly. You would think that would be so basic. They would keep the Sabbath. No, they didn't keep the Sabbath even. They didn't obey God at all. He prevailed then. This Israel did that all through the Bible. They would repent. He'd give them 20 years, 40 years, 50 years. Bang, right back at it again. Over and over again. Same thing with us. Modern Church of God, New Testament, same situation. Same application. So it's absolutely true today that what is happening right now, God led us out of Egypt, out of sin, out of a false teaching, is now in the process of perfecting us. Will we remain? Is he humbling us, proving us, to see if we will remain faithful and keep his commandments? He is testing our hearts and our true character to see if we will walk and live by every word of God every day. That's the test we have. How are we going to prove up? Yeah, we humble need to humble ourselves before our Creator God, which is very difficult in this world we have, and most people have lost that definition altogether. They don't know what humility really is. Got too much pride in this world, and that's part of the downfall, and Satan knows that. He plays on that all the time. That's one of his biggest tools. He says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will. This is Jesus Christ talking here in John 6 and verse 38. John 6 verse 38. He said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now he was the second part of the whole creation heads. And yet he was willing to give up his, he told his father in the garden, didn't he, when he was praying before he was going to be crucified, and he said, Father, please return me to my former glory. There's no guarantee when he came down here he was going to make it. But God worked with him. His father never left him. I can imagine he prayed every morning, every day, three times, four times a day, whatever. His father was continually encouraging him for what he was going to have to go through, not on his behalf, on our behalf. So we could be reconciled back to God because we've been separated from him by society and the world we live in and by Satan the devil. This is his world, not God's world anymore. This is Satan's world, very clearly stated. Satan uses lack of humility as the most effective way to destroy man and to trip up those that are God's trying to work with by the lack of humility, and the biggest stumbling block to being in the kingdom of God. And boy, that's been proven even in the Church of God, I'm sorry to say, but it's true. Humility is something, even in the Church of God, we've been plagued with over the years, probably over the generation, right from the time of Jesus Christ being on here, earth here. The father of all evils, Satan himself, started a process. He was an archangel that was at the very throne of God, yet he became so full of himself he could no longer humble himself before the Creator and do what he was instructed to do. Let's go to Isaiah and a story we know well between Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. But let's reread it. In Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Isaiah 14 verse 12. Here's God talking about to Satan. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, or shining star, son of the morning. Listen to how God is talking about what he had created in the beginning. How you are cut down to the ground, and you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, the angels of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, or I will be greater than the Most High. It's the attitude of what Satan had got himself into. He thought he was made greater than the one who created him. Boy, talk about full of himself. Ezekiel 28, God continues the story of Satan here, Lucifer, the beauty he created. Ezekiel 28, verse 13, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and your pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. The day you were created by me, Satan. You were the anointed cherub whose covers I established you. You were in the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you, until sin took you over, pride took you over, and you changed. You rebelled, and you influenced other people to go with you. The other angels that were assigned to Satan went with him, most of them, I'm sure. That's the influence that Satan has. We can't ever take it for granted that we can overcome Satan just by ourselves, because I believe you, it's not going to work. You're going to need God working with you the whole time. Satan was so caught up in himself, he forgot who gave him all of the gifts and the abilities. He no longer felt he needed God in his life. How many times have people have come to that point of view? I don't need God. I can do this on my own. We can do that. I've done that. Oh, yeah, I can handle this. Doesn't work. Believe me, I've done it too many times, falling flat on my face. We need God in our lives, and Satan's attitude, and it permeates, his attitude permeates through our entire society and even into the church of God. We're not immune to his temptations and what happens. And we got to be careful 24/7, believe me. The firstborn of our earthly parents, Cain, had the problem. He was only the third human being on earth. Think about that. The third human being on earth, and he had the problem. Cain would not humble himself before his creator and follow God's instruction and make the appropriate sacrifice. And then what happens? Cain in a fit of jealousy and envy. What did he do? Self-pity. He ended up killing and slaying his own brother. Now, Cain knew and had been taught that a blood offering was necessary, and he disobeyed God and gave the offering from the soil. In the other hand, Abel, his brother he killed, gave it all God has commanded, the firstling of his flock, and therefore gave the more perfect offering, symbolizing Christ shed blood for our sins and all mankind. Difference there. Hebrews 11, verse 4. Hebrews 11, verse 4 says here, by faith, because it all takes faith. We all have to have faith. They have to believe that God exists. Jesus Christ came, paid the penalties for our sins, and we're reconciled to God. That all takes faith. We have to have that faith. So he said, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Though he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks through his example to us today. Like, even though Abel was killed, his example he set is there for us to see today. 1 John 3 and verse 12. One scripture here again. 1 John 3 and verse 12 says, Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Envy, pride, jealousy. Envy's that scheme. That's there all the time. Corporate world, schools, kids going to school. Hey, one time or another, you may not believe it, I was a young person too, a long time ago. But I went through school, it was tough. You know, we lived in a little different generation, maybe not coping with what our children today cope with, believe me. We had it easy in that sense, but we had other things that were just as difficult that we had to overcome. We had bullies then. Difficult situations we had to deal with that our children have. We had to pray for our children. It's a difficult time. And Satan's in there stirring it up. Where's he going? He's going after our kids. That's what he's doing. God expects an acceptable offering or sacrifice from us today. Something that we are required to go through. No longer requiring a physical blood offering, God wants to offer us a spiritual offering. That's our calling today. Let's go to Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, humble before God, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service considering the calling you've gotten. And do not be conformed to this world. And this world is in vanity and ego. Humility is no longer in our vocabulary. He said, but not get caught up in this world and conform to it the way they're living their life. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How's that happen? When you're converted and have God's Holy Spirit through baptism, repentance, laying on of hands, and you have God's Holy Spirit to help you overcome, because that's what you should be gravitating towards. You haven't been baptized, you haven't been had your hands laid on, going through making that decision. That's something you're pressing for, children, working towards that promise of being in the kingdom of God. But humility is no longer in our vocabulary. But he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. What does Satan do? He got to thinking, just what he says here, more than God, highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly or sound-mindedness, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. These are all key things that we have to be thinking about as we live and walk in our Christian life, each and every day. Let's go to Isaiah 66 in verse 1. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Thus say the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you have built for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things I have my hand made, and those things have been, says the Lord, but to this man or woman I will look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. You respect God's word, his way of life. God said it What have we done so great as to be so haughty and proud to forget your God who has given you everything to begin with? God is looking for the person who remembers his roots and submits himself to his Creator. Satan forgot that. All the gifts he was given, he forgot that. He went a different way. Very strong scripture in Micah. Micah 6 and verse 8. Micah 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you. So what does God require of you? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly with your God. Not haughty. As he said in the scripture above, not more than you think of yourself, but humbly before God. Matthew 18, verse 1. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples, we read this, we read it last week, anointing of the little children. At this time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And without even hesitating, Jesus said, call the little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, humbly, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Answer that question very easily. And we saw it last week. I anointed a little baby. All the years I've done that, you see little kids, they get excited, they start crying or whatever. She was a little girl, and she was so sweet. Boy, never just looked at you and moved. I mean, it was beautiful. It was quite moving. So what is the essential aspect or the essence of Jesus Christ? You think about that. What is the essence of Jesus Christ? What's his essence of his character? But his godly humility. He gave up his glory for us. Not for himself, but for us. He gave it all up. He emptied himself of his former glory and became a man he created. His life on earth was taking the form of a servant. He came, stated very quickly, I came not to be served, but to be served. We talk about that when we're ordained into the ministry, that our job is not to be served. Our job is to serve. And sometimes men in the ministry, including myself, have to remember that state of mind. And unfortunately, that hasn't always been done. He emptied himself of his former glory and became a man. His life on earth was taking on the form of a servant. His atonement for our sins was humility. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on his cross. That's Philippians 2 and verse 8. Philippians 2 and verse 8. He humbled himself even to death on the cross. He died for us. He who was perfect in all things gave his life, suffered all things, so we could have eternal life. Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. We saw that in the sermonette. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And sometimes we make our burden very heavy because we do not take God into consideration and then have him work with us. Matthew 23 and verse 12. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Scriptures are full of humility first. Is the very first thing that we think about. The all-inclusive characteristic of the life of Jesus Christ. If humility is the secret of his atonement, then the health and strength of our spiritual lives will entirely depend upon our giving this attitude or attribute first priority in our lives. That's a strong characteristic of Jesus Christ, and we ought to be emulating him totally in achieving that. We need to make humility the chief thing we admire in Christ, the chief thing we ask of him, and the one thing for which we need to get from him to obtain. It's a very important aspect of our life that we live in. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 5. You know, Paul was a very learned man. We don't think about Paul this way, but he was highly educated. He was the highest rank as you can get in his calling at that time, physically, we're talking about. So he had a lot to be boastful about. You know, he wasn't just a common person. Paul was called out of the world, very accomplished individual. But he sums it all up in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 5. He says, of such a one I will boast, talking about the one he was preaching about, Jesus Christ, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I, or you might use the word weakness, for in my weaknesses, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees in me to be or hears from me, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to humble me, lest I be exalted above measure concerning this thing. I pleaded with God 3 times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, my grace, my forgiveness of your sins, my grace is sufficient for you. Be satisfied with that. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, very strong statement here. When I am weak, I am strong. Why? How does that equate? Because he relies on God to give him his strength. He relies on God to give him his strength. He's not looking at himself to be strong. He gets his strength from God to keep him strong in whatever he's dealing with. And we all have to do that. We can't ever forget that. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect, that's us, of God, holy, beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. That's the attributes we need to be exhibiting all the time. Let's go to 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Because if you do these things, then you do humble yourself before God and take on his robe and his characteristic. He said, I will exalt you. I will get you in my kingdom. So we are to humble ourselves to the great creator God, the almighty God, the healer God, the one who is the giver of all good things, the one who sent his son to die for our sins, the one who sustains our life every day, who gives us every breath we make, We couldn't last more than 30 minutes without any breath. If you take it, you could hold it that long. Paul sums up the whole thing in Philippians. Philippians 3, closing scripture. Philippians 3 and verse 7. Here's Paul again. But what things were gained to me, all the things he had accomplished in his life before God called him and even after, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss of Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. He was willing to give up everything to gain Christ. And brethren, our priority and our goal in this walk that we have as a Christian being called to this world is to gain Christ. That's our goal, to gain Christ. And to do this, we must walk humbly with our God every day of our life.